After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me.'"
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades."
Well, on the first Easter story, first Easter Sunday, approximately AD 33, the disciples were transformed by seeing Jesus Christ risen from the dead and standing in their midst and appearing to them. And tonight we're going to be reflecting on what he spoke to them and the power of those words to transform their lives and our lives as well. But the resurrection was really just part one. Part one. Part two was the ascension and the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're reflecting on these verses this morning from Revelation chapter 1. So it was about 33 years later, after the resurrection of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, living in a time of great persecution. They were transformed by a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation that was given to Apostle John, while he was imprisoned for his faith on the island of Patmos, Asia Minor, modern-day Greece. And we spoke earlier in the service about the Lord's Day. Well, it was on the Lord's Day that John had that amazing revelation. The day that Christ was raised from the dead. That was a day when Christians began to meet for worship towards the end of the first century. John was in prison, but his heart was not bound. And he was in the Spirit. And while worshiping God, the Spirit of God enabled John's spirit to come into a direct contact with the invisible spiritual world. And he heard the voice of God loudly like a trumpet. And that voice dictated letters to be sent to seven particular churches. And John also saw an awesome vision of Jesus Christ enthroned in heaven. The revelation had a profound effect on John, not only John, on the churches that those letters were addressed to. They were transformed through that revelation that was sent to them. And what is amazing, in the book of Revelation, in the Bible, we have recorded exactly what John heard and saw. Isn't that amazing? And what's even more amazing is that the vision and the letters revealed to John and the early church, they're also for us as well, to powerfully encourage us in our Christian faith amidst the challenges that we have to face, and to transform the church today as we heed that revelation to us. May that be our experience over the next 6-7 weeks as we reflect on John's vision and the letters that he sent to his church. God spoke to his prophet Elijah in a still, small voice, a whisper. However, God can speak very loudly if he wants to awaken us from slumber or highlight the great importance of what he is going to say. The message for the churches was and is today of great importance. May we hear it loudly like a trumpet this morning. May God give us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. Maybe we need a blockage removed. We have these cataract operations to improve our sight, or we get our ears unblocked. Spiritually, we can have blockages and we can have impaired vision. And we need God's Spirit to awaken us so that we're able to hear and we're able to see the things that God would want to reveal to us from his word and through his Spirit. John was alerted by the loud voice, and he turned to see the voice. And the first thing that caught his eye was the sight of seven golden lampstands. Lampstands similar to the seven lampstands in the temple of Jerusalem. And as he continued to look, he noticed a human form in the midst of the lampstands, revealed to be the person of Jesus Christ. And John is told by the voice that he heard, Jesus Christ, that the seven lampstands represented seven particular churches in existence at that time. The fact that the lampstands were golden indicated their preciousness to God, as is every single church, as is Harston Baptist Church. And we see that preciousness expressed in the greetings that God brings to his church at the beginning of Revelation. God's grace and favor and blessing and peace to you from God the Father, Spirit and Son, Jesus Christ. And also in the words that immediately follow, reminding the church that God loves us and He's freed us from our sins by His blood, and He's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God. How valuable, how precious is His church to God. And that fact is stressed again by the fact that Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of the churches, indicating His profound interest in the church, His care for the church, His concern that we fulfill our purpose as lampstands, as churches in a spiritually dark world. And that purpose is to reveal God's light, reveal God's character as expressed in Jesus Christ, reveal God's way of salvation through Christ. And Christ knows by examining His church's light precisely how we are doing that. And He knows what is hindering us in fulfilling its purpose. And we will see the extent of Christ's knowledge as we reflect on these letters together. And it will be challenging, but it will also be encouraging to us. Because Christ, as we'll note, affirms anything positive that we do for Him. And because of how Christ responds to His church's feebleness, weakness, sinfulness, He reveals a way back to greater spiritual health through repentance to enable His church to be restored to spiritual health. What Samuel was praying for this morning, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ, which is what God gives John and his church in this vision that we are going to consider just now. Jesus Christ looked like a son of man. He resembled a human being, just like us, which He was, but He is far more. He is Almighty God. He is God in human flesh. Christ's divine nature was veiled while He lived and walked on this earth, veiled by His physical form, which was subject to weakness, sadness, and suffering. It was veiled by Christ taking on the attitude of a servant, ministering to the needs of a broken, sinful world. Christ's glory, divinity, was veiled by His willingness to suffer and die on a human cross. What glory was there displayed in Christ's humanity, His humility, His suffering? Well, if you've got the eyes to see, much glory, great glory. But for fallen, sinful man, blinded from because of their fallenness, no glory. Because He was supposed to be the Son of God. He had the power and authority to present Himself far differently to the world, with far greater importance, pomp, and ceremony. But He chose not to. And He had the power and He had the authority to stop the suffering that He endured. But He didn't. And the reason was because it was only by taking on frail humanity, suffering and dying for us, could He save us from our sins. And that's what He did. That was what He accomplished through His death and resurrection. And yes, glimpses of Christ's divine nature were seen in the amazing miracles that he performed, doing the things that no one else could do and still can't do. Open the eyes of the blind, raising the dead. And yes, three of the disciples, including John, were privileged to see Christ's face and his clothing shining with brilliant light on the Mount of Transfiguration. But they were told to keep that secret. They weren't to tell it until after his resurrection. But to be able to save us from our sins required Christ veiling his divinity and doing something more amazing than any miracle, being willing to suffer and die for us, to provide salvation through our receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. Christ's veiling of his divine nature can make us imagine that he's not fully God. He is, as the vision that John saw reveals, he's like a son of man. But he's far more. He is Almighty God. He's dressed in a robe, as we sang earlier, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as though dead. Jesus Christ is far more glorious than we can ever imagine. The long robe and golden sash, it reveals that he is a king. He's a king. But he's no ordinary king. He's King of Kings. And he's Lord of Lords. And such is his power, he upholds all things by the power, by the word of his powerful word. And one day, suddenly and unexpectedly, powerfully, he will break through the heavens. What a revelation that will be. And he will establish his rule and his reign on the earth. Yes, he's ruling and reigning now. The crown has not slipped from his brow. He is ruling and reigning. His purposes are being fulfilled. And one day, when he returns, all evil will be judged and ended. Death will be defeated. The earth will be renewed. Heaven will come down to earth. It can come down into our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit as we receive the gospel, but one day visibly, we're going to see it in all its glory and power. God's righteousness and peace will reign forever and ever by God's appointed King, Jesus Christ. Christ's whiteness, face shining, in all its brilliance, eyes of blazing fire, reveals the absolute perfection of his nature. And it's because of that perfection he has accomplished a perfect salvation, whereby we sinners are made perfect in his sight. Praise God for his perfection, because only such a God can perfectly save us. That was heralded by the early church. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. They knew it. Do we know it? That he's the only way. Do we really believe that. And it's because of his perfection that he has performed a perfect salvation for us. We don't need to add from it. We certainly shouldn't take away from it. We just have to stand on it as the foundation of our faith and add to our faith all the things that we have been learning, not for our salvation, but to show the evidence of God's salvation in our lives. Christ's voice is like a double-edged sword, indicating Christ's, God's, absolute truthfulness, indicating the absolute power and authority that God exercises. And God's word tells us that one day, every knee, every individual throughout history will bow and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that you have a second chance when you stand before God and you discover that he really is who he claimed to be. No, it will be too late. But you will, having that revelation, you will acknowledge something of the rightness of God's judgment, even in condemning you. Jesus Christ is far more glorious than we can ever imagine. Praise God for his word. Praise God for his revelation to us, giving us a glimpse of the greatness of our God. For our encouragement and strengthening as well. Revealing to us the response that God, that Jesus Christ are worthy of in terms of worship and service and obedience. And we see that in John's response to the vision and the responses that we'll discover in the letters we're going to be looking at, the response that Christ requires from his church. How did John respond? He fell at Christ's feet as though he were dead. He was awestruck. He was fearful, like the prophet Isaiah's response to that awesome vision of Christ he saw in the temple. "Woe is me," he cried out. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." I'm sure that was something of John's response when he saw that revelation of Jesus Christ. And we have that revelation in his word, and it's written out for us, and God's Spirit can open our eyes to see it. We should respond with awe and with reverent worship. A fear that keeps us away from God is unhealthy. But fear that causes us to fall at his feet in worship, that's a right fear. That's a fitting fear. Someone has said it's the man who has fallen, an individual who's fallen prostrate before God and has been raised up to their feet by God, who can look at the whole world in the face as the fearless spokesman of God. And there are many people throughout history. Think of John Knox. John Knox, he spoke like a trumpet, really. In fact, some of his sermons were called trumpet blasts. And he spoke into the nation. And the Queen, Queen Mary, she was afraid of him because the Spirit of the Holy Gods was in him, almost like Daniel. And he was fearless. And when we have something of God's Spirit in us, and when we have see God in all his greatness and glory, and we have that right sense of awe before him, then it changes the way that we look at men, look at people. They're just grasshoppers in God's sight, which is what we are. We just have to see God clearly. And we'll see everything else clearly as well. How did Christ respond to John's prostrating himself before him in awe and fear? He placed his hand on John. He strengthened him. He spoke words of comfort. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Isn't that incredible? The destiny of the world, the destiny of God's people, it's in Christ's hands. He has the keys. He has the keys. And we'll discover as we look through the letters, he has the keys to enable the church to be effective in their service for him, despite the weakness of the churches. In fact, it's the church that is the weakest, Philadelphia, is the one who were given that promise of an open door to service, effective service, because they were faithful to him. And he doesn't write anything negative against that church. And he gives them, despite their weakness, they were faithful to him, and there were other commendable things. Christ has got the keys. He can open up the door to effective service. He holds our destiny as believers in his hands. And if you're a non-believer, he holds the keys for your destiny. And if you want that door to open to eternal life, then you have to receive it. He's the way. You have to walk through him. He's the door. You have to receive him. And you have to humble yourself. As you go through that door, it's a low door. You've got to humble yourself. Acknowledge you're a sinner and receive Christ as your Savior. Praise God for his mercy and for his compassion towards his people. He remembers that we are frail earthen vessels. He strengthens us. He comforts us. He fits us for his service. He gives us the privilege of carrying out that service for him. And that's what we see as we look at the church. We see their failings. We see their weakness displayed on the pages of Scripture. But meeting with the risen Christ and indwelt by his Spirit, we see them, Lord, raising them up, knitting them together, making them a mighty army in the Lord. They transform the world upside the right way up. The risen Christ among them through his Spirit and with his word to guide them. And he's able to do the same with us today. We have the same Spirit we were learning this morning. Spirit came, Pentecost. And we have his word. There's not really anything different. They don't have anything. They weren't given a special, anything different from what we have. We have the Holy Spirit. Now we have to allow God's Spirit to fill us and lead us and control us and empower us. They needed to do that. We need to do that. They have his word. We have his word. God is able to use us. He's able to change us in ways that we don't comprehend. Turn our weakness into his opportunities so that the glory goes to him. Praise God that he's willing to use us. And he wants to use us. He's among his people. And he wants to use us. He deserves all the praise and the glory and the worship. And we're going to sing the words of 755. We're going to turn our eyes to another vision. A vision of the cross. And in heaven, God, there is that revelation of Jesus being the Lion of Judah, the mighty, the Son of God. But he's also the Lamb as well, the Lamb who was slain. Forever the Lamb and the Lion combined.